What is going down, church? You guys all doing good? Good, good. Sorry, my voice is a little bit messed up. I caught a cold, or a cold caught me sometime in the middle of the week last week, and so I thought I broke a sweat and broke it, and then it came back and attacked me again yesterday, so kind of running out of my voice. But I'm so truly excited to be here with you guys and talk on week three, actually, of a series we've been calling Christian. And so if you've missed the first couple of weeks, make sure that you grab those online. The series been good for some of you guys that have been here? Good series so far? Good, good. Well, if it's been terrible, Josh comes back next week. So, you know, give it one more gimme, and this will be another mulligan, and he'll come back and rescue the series. But no, super excited about what God's doing in this series. You know, we've been talking about the word Christian, and part of the reason why we've been talking about the word Christian is because we have no clue what the word actually means. And so for us, we've been kind of trying to redefine the term Christianity or Christian, because so many different people have so many different translations or interpretations and definitions of what the word actually means. And so some people have been trying to misdefine it or redefine it. Some people have undefined it. And in week one of the things that we discovered was we're gonna get rid of the term Christian and not live under that thing anymore, and just kind of rebrand ourselves in another way, because the word Christian actually was only used three times, as we discovered, in the entire Bible. And it was always used as more of a derogatory term anyway, of a group of people that were kind of on the outside looking at the people that were on the inside of this new movement of followers of Jesus. And so they kind of used this as a derogatory term. And what we discovered was anybody who's anybody anywhere can be on any side of any argument or conversation for the most part and just call themselves a Christian, and everybody just gives this kind of a pass. And that's how low people's view of Christianity or Christian has become in our time. People just go, oh yeah, Christian. Well, that's what everybody says. In fact, on Facebook, I put on a post that Ed Stetzer, famous theologian, kind of Christian thinker in our time, did a study in the word Christian. It says that 25% of the people in our country that mark the box Christian now aren't necessarily identifying themselves with what we would call biblical Christianity, but rather they're either Jewish people, they're agnostic and or atheist, but they just don't want to make any waves, so they just say that they're Christians. Which is, so the reason why we're talking about this, because people are confused by it, we're actually been looking at this other term that the disciples used for themselves, the followers of Christ used for themselves, the term that actually Jesus used, which was the term called disciple, because it was way more descriptive, way more specific, way more terrifying and or exciting in terms of what it implies, because the word disciple means that whoever is a disciple of Jesus, you're not just like, well, yeah, I'm Christian, so whatever. It's no, I am a follower or an imitator or a learner after the heart and behavior of this guy, Jesus, way more specific. And so we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks, and it matters because as people look at us from the outside, we're trying to recalibrate what our messaging is or our image. One of the things that we kind of discovered in that is Christianity ultimately is kind of like, Christianity is like what we say we believe or what people say they believe, but being a disciple is what people do with what they believe. And there's been kind of this breakdown. And I just want to make you guys aware of it. And I think we've been kind of hearing this over the last couple of weeks, but just in case you didn't know, people from the outside, when they see us, when they see Christian, or they see Christianity, they see all of this different stuff that I think that you and I would be like, well, wait a second, that's not exactly necessarily Christian. And so when they see these people walking around going, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, the problem that a lot of people have with that is they go, yeah, but you don't look or act like Jesus, like Jesus, like Jesus. You don't look anything like him. So how can you even identify yourself with him? And even Steve Jobs recognized this thing. I found this quote and it's pretty brilliant. He says, the juice goes right out of Christianity. And when he's talking about the juice, he's not saying like orange juice, although that does sound pretty good right about now. Not the juice, he's saying like the energy or the influence goes right out of Christianity when it becomes too based on faith rather than living like Jesus or seeing the world as Jesus saw it. Now, Steve Jobs wasn't a Christian. His movie's out on Netflix right now. Jobs, pretty great movie, and brilliant guy, started Apple Computers It was actually biblical. You know the apple with the bite out of the side of it? That's right out of Genesis, totally stealing from the Bible right there. I'm actually serious. I think that's actually where it came from. He was trying to be clever, but he was brilliant enough to see something about Christianity that sometimes we don't take enough time to see for ourselves. The proof is really in the pudding. It's not what you say you believe. It's about what you do with what you know that matters, right? Right? And here's the other thing about this that you have to realize. The church, you've got to realize this in Maricopa COC, at your work, at your home, in your neighborhood, where you go, where you interact, at QT, at Circle K, if you go to Fry's or Bash's or Walmart, wherever you are, wherever you walk, and wherever you call yourself a disciple, people who are outside the scope of this conversation, when they see you, typically their standards are higher for you, unfortunately for us, than even our standards are for ourselves. And that's kind of condemning, isn't it? Because we're trying to represent Jesus in front of those people. And so there's kind of this dilemma that we're all walking in and amongst. And so Jesus knew this. And Jesus knew, man, if there's one thing that I could get them to do and do it really, really well, it would kind of change the perception that people would naturally kind of have about them. And it was this amazing thing. We've been talking about it for a couple of weeks. And this was John chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus went to his disciples, his core guys, and he says, guys, by this behavior, like if you do this one thing, people are going to recognize that you are with God. They're going to know that you, above all other people and all their ideologies and all of the thoughts and kind of systems and ideas and all that stuff, all these other religious things, by this one thing, people are going to know that you've been with God. And it's by how you what? By how you what? By how you love one another, right? And so we've been trying to do this over the last couple of weeks, trying to love each other in this way. And so last week, just to kind of sum up what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, in case you weren't here, is what we've been dealing with is trying to love each other. And not just like, hey, I love you, man. Like, Joel, love you, bro. Give me a cup of coffee, right? Not like that. Not like that. Like I love you, but here's how. In the same way in which Jesus has loved me. That's a whole different ball game, right? Like loving like Jesus loves. It's like one thing to say, hey, I love you, man, and it's a whole other thing for us to love as Jesus loved us. And so we talked about last week was loving sacrificially, like putting your needs before my own. We're talking about wives and kids and spouses and how you treat your grandparents and how you handle your household and what you do with the people who are Christian in your life, at your Bible study or your small group, at your church here on Sundays, how you love one another, you do it sacrificially. And you do it covenantally, which is like, dude, whether you like it or not, we're joined at the hip. So let's do this and let's love in such a way that the people outside the doors of the building, when they see us, they see Jesus, right? They see Jesus, which is the point. They see him and things change. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about. How'd your week go? How'd you guys love at home? Did you guys do all right?
Yeah?
Okay, there's two people right here that did amazing. I saw a hand raise of like, how old are you, bro? A 10-year-old's killing it for Jesus right now. How about everybody else? Good, good, good. Well, keep at it, keep at it. Jesus again said that by this one behavior, you are going to be able to turn a corner and people are gonna see you in my midst. So today what we're gonna do is we're gonna switch gears a little bit. And we're gonna talk about, now we learned kind of how to deal with each other. We're gonna talk about this week, how is it now that we know how to deal with each other, how do we deal with people outside the church? How do we deal with people outside the church? Because we know we're supposed to love sacrificially and covenantally, and we're supposed to do this in such a way that Jesus loved us. And we do that so well that we've heard that outsiders, when they think about us, they're like, wow, I don't know what that is or whether or not I agree with it or like it. But like, I know that there's something different about that. So we want them to kind of get close to the conversation because of the way we're loving each other, right? Being irresistible, that's kind of a part of that. But what do we do? How do we operate? How do we act and interact with folks that are from the outside? Now, I think there's some people in the room that are gonna be like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what Christians say when they get excited. You're gonna be, like some people are gonna say amen, they don't even know what it means, like inside, they won't say it out loud because they're afraid of what you might do. But when I'm talking about this, because they're gonna be like, oh my gosh, finally, someone at the church has been talking about this. And if that's you, maybe you're listening online this week, I'm so happy for you. And for others of you guys, I really believe this is going to be really uncomfortable territory. And so, and if you've been raised in the church for a while, and you know, some of you guys have different backgrounds, some of you guys are going to be really surprised at what we're going to look at today. And if that's you, here's what I want you to do. As long as you negotiate and interact with the B-I-B-L-E, if that's the book for me, right? Go home and, you know, pull the cookie off and dust that thing down and open it up. And here's what I want you to do. If you get uncomfortable with what we're talking about today, is I just don't ask yourself the question, like, what is this going to mean for me? Does my behavior need to change? And don't ask any of that. Like, what does this mean for me? Like, you know, I change the way that I vote or anything crazy like that. Here's what I want you to ask. A follower of Jesus gets his instructions from the Bible, right? And so just read what the Bible says, and let's just practice in trying to do what the Bible says to do, because that's what followers of Jesus do, right? So that's for you. And then the last group, I really believe, and this should hit all of us, I really hope and pray that for all of us, we are so encouraged by what we hear today, and we're kind of recalibrated. I think that there's been some confusion in the church as to how we're supposed to operate with people that are kind of outside the Jesus conversation now. And it's supposed to be so natural and awesome and fun and life-giving, even though people say, no, get out of my face, right? There's something that we have that is so great, people. Like, if they had what we have, you know what I mean? Like I know what life was like when I was over there, and life was still hard just like it is today, but it is way better over here than it is over there. And it's better because of Jesus and what Jesus has done and how he's kind of reached into our circumstances, and he's loved us and forgiven us, given us hope. He's given us a future. He's given us this joy and this excitement about life to where I get to love you, and guess what? Oh yeah, you get to love me back, right? And we get to do this thing, and in the end, we win because of whom Jesus is and what he has done and what it means. And in the end, we win. And we want other people to have that. That's why we're talking about what we're talking about today. And it's going to be great. And in order to do that, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to start at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. These are some of Jesus' most famous words. It's right before he left life part one to life part two, heaven, to go build a place for us. Matthew chapter 28, and to begin this discussion, we've got to kind of look into what was Jesus' take? What was his initial instructions to the church about outsiders? And this is what he says. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, the word go is really interesting because Jesus didn't say, therefore, stop, or therefore, pause, or therefore, go study your Bible, or therefore, hey, you know what? I want you just to take some time and pray through it. Like, Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? I want you to hit a pause button on the mission because I really want you to go train yourself or mature yourself up. I love Jesus. Jesus started with 12 guys that barely qualified for anything, right? Like, these dudes were knuckle-dragging beasts of dudes. And there were ladies crazy enough to hang out with this bunch. And Jesus, here's his training program. There's traffic. Here's the on-ramp. Have a great life. Therefore, go. The reason why this is such an important message, some of us need to get off our rear ends. There's a reason why the seats in a lot of churches are called pews. Because people been sitting there stinking it up for way too long. Jesus said, go. And in the language here, there's kind of two messages that Jesus says in the Greek language. There's this idea, it's not just, okay, ready, start. It's in the midst of your going, go and make disciples. It's the way that the original language reads here. It's in your going. So when you're at work, what's your job? You're supposed to be making disciples. So when you're at your house, you're thinking it up. You're dreaming up opportunities and ways, how can I make disciples? When you're in your neighborhood and in your front yard, because it's 159 degrees outside today after church and you're washing your car and the water hits the car and then evaporates before you can even clean it, that's how hot it is. You're dreaming up ways, how can I reach the people who are in my community with Jesus? And so it says, in your going, make disciples. And make disciples, the language kind of says this. It's cause others who are not yet a part of the circle in this context, cause them to go become disciples as well. So he says, therefore, without understanding, go and make disciples of who? Everybody. Yeah, but I don't like this. No. Everybody. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So some of you just need to get going. We gonna go or what? Yeah, let's go, right? Come on, church. Let's go. You need to go. That's the first thing for followers. And so the church, they heard this. Jesus taught this. They, in their going, they went and they decided, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to cause other people to follow Jesus and however I can do that. And we're going to baptize them and command them to be obedient to the things that Jesus taught them. And they did this really, really, really well for like about 300 years. And then in 313 AD, something happened. The Roman Empire decided through Constantine and some of his leadership, you know what? If we can't beat him, we're going to join him. So they decided to make Christianity the official state religion of the Roman Empire. And so this fledgling movement that was growing exponentially, that had been fueled by this one thing, by the way in which we love each other, and our love produced itself in actions, and people are just growing, and these small groups of churches are going nuts, and they're building and going crazy. But then all of a sudden, somewhere right about the mid-300s, things started to change a little bit because the church now, it's official. Like, we got the power, right? They got authority. And now they got guards. Like, you know, before the pastor was like, I'm dodging lions, and now I got bodyguards, right? And it didn't happen right away. It took several centuries. It was probably 600 or 700 AD to where things really started to go haywire, where teachings began to change and this whole other mission started to kind of come to be. But what history tells us about the mission of the church, this was the perception that changed, and it was this. Therefore, go and impose my teaching, my values, and worldview on all nations, threatening them with judgment and destruction if they don't obey everything I have commanded you. Well, I can't wait to sign up for that ministry. Where do I go? But that's what people felt. I mean, how often have you talked to somebody when they talk about, oh, well, you know, the horrors of Christianity and what they've done and what they did in the name of the church, right? And you hear all of that stuff. And it's amazing how it started out so great and yet ended so badly. And so the question is, how did this happen? Because literally, listen, the Roman Empire was conquered by Christianity, fueled by love of the man who just rose from the dead and literally called people to go, no matter what it meant, to go and love a lost and dying world that they too might be saved. Jesus set this young church ablaze to change everything, and then it changed. And here's what I just want to say. If we as the church leverage any other thing than love, any other thing than love, if we as a church here at COC or anywhere else, a Christian organization, a movement of followers, if we leverage anything other than love, let me say it one more time in case we didn't hear that. If we leverage anything other than love, we go backwards in the eyes of the community and the culture that God has called us to represent Jesus to every time. It happens every time. And Paul knew this. And so Paul, I just want to kind of recalibrate our thinking as we turn a corner here. We're going to land in a passage and go through it here in just a second. But this is Paul the Apostle's take on what it means to interact with people who are outside of the circle and the scope of the church. This is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is verse 19. And I love Paul's language. He says, though I'm free and I belong to nobody, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, I love his use of the word slave here. Everybody say slave. Now, what comes to mind when you think of the word slave? Typically not good, right? Bad historical context and really terrible, all that kind of thing. But here's Paul the Apostle, a brilliant man, by the way, super educated. This guy was very popular as celebrities go in his context and in his time, had pretty much everything that there was to have. It was all handed to him. He was a brilliant guy that was confronted specifically and personally by the man Jesus. And he makes this statement. He says, though I'm free and I don't belong to anybody, like Jesus has literally set me free. I don't have to answer to anyone necessarily. Like I had this life, and if you knew anything about Paul, he used to be Saul of Tarsus, and Saul was a guy who murdered Christians or jailed Christians. He was actually there at Stephen's famous martyrdom earlier in the book of Acts when one of the most famous and brilliant believers was taken before the same Jewish court that crucified Jesus. Here's this wonderful man, Stephen. Well, Paul the Apostle was a guy that was standing there collecting the jackets and sending the guys as to where they were supposed to go to pick up rocks to kill him. Like, this is Saul, who now becomes Paul, and he says, look, like, I'm the chief of sinners. Like, I'm like, here's your sin and Shauna Nichols. That's cute and all, like, cute sin level here. Here's my sin. It's like atmosphere. It's beyond it in space. You can't even see how great and terrible my nasty sin was. And God doesn't hold me accountable to that anymore. I'm forgiven. I've been set free. And I've been set free to the point that I don't have to answer to anybody anymore. I could do what I want because I've been covered by the grace of Jesus. And so here's a man, he goes, I'm free, and even though I don't belong to anybody, I'm gonna make myself a slave. Who does that? And you think slave, you're like, oh gosh, like, you know, did he get beaten? Did they make a movie, right? You know, and no, that's not what it was. Paul's saying, look, there's something that I want to do more than any other thing in the world. And it's the one thing that Jesus meant when he said, I want you to, in your going, go cause other people outside of the scope of this conversation to follow Jesus because of what they get. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna ball and chain myself to my neighbors. I'm gonna ball and chain myself to my neighbors. And I love this. The word when is so strategic in this context, because what Paul is saying is like, I wanna do whatever it takes that those people can get saved. I wanna win them. I wanna cause them to follow Jesus. And I think Paul's onto something here when he talks about winning, because winning is way different than coercing, isn't it? Winning people is a whole different conversation than like forcing an opinion, isn't it? Or like arguing with people, or like commanding people. It's a whole different posture. I mean, how many of you guys, just to understand this, how many of you guys have ever stood in line with more than a few people for the same job and won? How many of you have done that before? Yeah, a bunch of you guys. I stood in line with 5,000 people back in 1996 for a job that only employed about 120 people, and I could not believe that they picked me. Well, how did I do that? I basically clawed my way through the conversation, probably even told some lies to prove that I was better than everybody else, right? I mean, you're vying for a bid or a contract or a job. What is it that you do to win them over? You prove that, hey, what I've got is way better than what that guy's got. Like, did you see that guy, by the way? I'm way better than that, right? That's what you do. Or how about this one? When you met your wife, right? When you won her heart, fellas, you remember when that happened? I mean, what did you do? Did you go up to her and you're like, hey, woman, get over here. Like, I am all that in a bag of chips. You better recognize what I got. Like, you better get over here and just feel it, right? And that's not what happened. Dude, half the room would have not never gotten married if that's what you had set out to do. That's why some of you guys still ain't married yet. I'm just telling you that right now. She's like, oh yeah, I recognize, and I'm recognizing it ain't all that, bro. I'm just telling you that right now. It's nasty. Nasty. Take a shower and shave and get some shoes or something, because it's just wrong. quit playing the video games and go get a job. I mean, what are you doing right now? You want them. You know, when I met Misty, I was in the gym like 6 days a week, you know? I mean, I was like crafting it, man. I was doing whatever I could do. I was working on myself and spending time with Jesus, and I'm trying to walk with him consistently. And I knew that, you know, if I want to land a woman who loves Jesus more than I do, and like she doesn't have to get married, right? Like she wants to get married someday, but she's really looking for somebody that's gonna stick it out, and not just stick it out, but like thrive with her till we're old and we're gonna have kids together and all that kind of. If I want to do that, bro, I'm gonna work hard for that. And when I met Misty, trust me, she is all that in a bag of chips. So I was like, I got a mountain to climb on this one, bro. So I'm like, I'm doing whatever it takes because I wanted to prove that I was way better than everybody else. That's winning, right? That's winning, and that's what we've been called to do. That's the posture that we've been called to have with folks that are lost and away from Jesus. Is we've been called to cause them to become followers of Jesus by trying to win them. And Paul says, I'm enslaving myself to this process. Like in my going, I am dreaming up ways to reach my neighbor. Like this dude, this poor guy is messed up. And so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna be intentional about it. I'm gonna go over there intentionally and I'm gonna carve out time. I'm gonna be available for that person. Like, yeah, there's a lot of other things that I could do in my time and with my life and with today and maybe the spare 5 minutes or whatever, but I'm gonna pray about it. I'm gonna go over there and I'm gonna be generous with them. Why? Because they need to be one. They need to be one. And I could just, you know, I could do what most people do. I could just look at them like, ah, that's my next door neighbor. Eh, hey man, how's it going? And I could just go on in my house and forget about it. But Paul says, no, I'm a slave. I owe nobody an answer. I don't have to do anything. I'm completely free, but I am going to literally become a slave to folks that I might win some more. That's powerful, church. That's your calling, church, in your neighborhood, in your life, with your family. And that was such a powerful message that it changed the world for about 300 years. And then things took a turn. So here's the thing. I believe that a lot of us are probably a little bit confused as to how we're supposed to go about this process, because there's this weird confusion in the church, like you became a Christian, you gave your life to Jesus, now you're a disciple, you're trying to follow him, you're forgiven, you're not held down, like, you know, Paul, same thing, you have the same freedoms, and yet there's this process where you're trying to become more like Jesus, and there was these behaviors that are in your life or were in your life that you're trying to grow through to get better, right? And not just to get better like, you know, oh, hey, you look better, so you're okay. But like, you've got all this drag in your life you're trying to get rid of so that you can kind of live in this amazing new purpose that God has created you for. And so you can be way more effective first for you, the people in your life, for your kids and your family and your, you know, whatever. So there's all these benefits that you get, but God also has these things in mind for the people around you. But the problem is these standards that we hold for ourselves, sometimes we get confused and we hold other people not in this conversation accountable to the same standards, and we start pointing the finger rather than keeping the fingers pointed at the people whom the fingers should be pointed at. So to clear this confusion up, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to camp and finish on this passage. This is Paul again. This is a few chapters earlier, so he's kind of actually setting up the conversation in chapter 9. This is Paul. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Just a little bit of history. He wrote 4 letters to the Corinthian church. He set this church up in Corinth, a small group of believers that were there. It was the first church called COC, Church of Corinth. Pretty awesome. We just stole it from the Bible. You know, anybody's like, what about your church name? We say, it's biblical. Back off, brother. You know, no. So now Corinth was a really interesting place in history, because as we're in Jerusalem, people kind of operated a certain way. Outside of Jerusalem, like where Paul was planting churches, it was a whole other setup. Now, Corinth was a really sensual, dark, pagan community. It was like the armpit of the Greek religious system, and then now taken over by the Romans. And so they had a temple there to the temple or to the goddess Aphrodite. And so what they would do at this specific temple in Corinth, it's about 50 miles southwest of Athens. You can actually still go. I think Matt and Yvette Lincoln are probably sailing around the island right now. They've been in Italy like, hey, look at us in Italy. Awesome. So when you see them, go, whatever, bro, whatever. Yeah, sure, sacrificing for Jesus in Italy, whatever. No, some of you men need to take your ladies to Italy, right? I'm telling you right now. But anyway, he's doing it right. So about 50 miles southwest of Athens, there's this temple, and at the temple of Aphrodite, and this is normal culture here, they had temple prostitutes that were employed at the temple, and so the men, who were pagan men, it was a part of their religious and regular practice to go and visit this temple, and as an act of worship, have sexual relations with the temple prostitutes, and this was normal family, normal behavior. Well, Paul gets wind of this situation happening in this little church in COC, mind you, stinking church. Some terrible, like so bad going on that even the pagans are like, what is going on in this church? And so this is what Paul says, just to give you a little insight into his situation. He says, it's actually been reported. So he's gotten word, and it's not, the context is like it's been word from outside of the church as well as from people within, that there is sexual immorality going on among you. And not just sexual immorality, but and of a kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. So Paul is like, what the heck is going on over there? So he fires off this letter to the Corinthian church. And one of the things that he describes here, just setting this passage up, is that there is a standard of morality that people who are not followers of Jesus have. So there's a standard of morality that they have, and there's a standard of morality that the Jesus followers have. Look, everybody's got standards. Everybody. And it's part of the great thing about our faith in Jesus, because it's common ground. Like whether or not you claim to be a Christian or you follow Jesus or you believe what I'm talking about, if you're online, like everybody's got standards, right? And so the question is like, well, whose standards do we kind of, you know, follow? You know, well, this is so bad that even the pagans, like the knuckle draggers, like the dudes walking out of the temple, like that was a great worship set, let me tell you, right? Like they came out of the temple and they're like, what the heck is going on over there in this church? Pretty crazy. So here it is. I know everybody in the church is like, what were they doing? If you didn't bring a Bible, like what happened, sickos? This is what was going on. You thought our church was crazy. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud, Paul says. Like, this nastiness is going on, and like, you're not doing anything about it. Like, this is a badge of honor for you, is kind of what he's insinuating. And some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, that is the most disgusting thing. And it's nasty, but let me kind of minimize the nastiness. Probably not his mom. The context is probably inferring that this is it's a stepmom, and or his, you know, his mom may have passed away, and it might be actually an ex-wife of his dad. But I mean, either way, it's nasty no matter what you're talking about. But the language infers that it's something that's been going on for a long time. So it's not like just like a one-time thing, like, hey, you know, I stumbled into this bush that had a weird berry that fell in my life, in my mouth, and I had a vision and she showed up, and you know, not wasn't like that. This is something that was happening consistently and nobody was dealing with it. So this is what Paul goes on to say. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have this, have put out of your fellowship the man that's been doing this? I mean, like, shouldn't you have addressed this somehow? And then he says, for my part, even though I'm not physically present with you, I'm always with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. And before we go on to that passage, this church, now listen, it is not like COC, okay? This is maybe like 50 people. It's more like a small group or a small movement of believers. It's super dangerous to become a follower of Jesus. It is hyper unpopular. It's like you were an alien. It's like somebody from Mars literally showed up in church today and was standing here telling me about how the universe was. I mean, they were completely crazy to everybody that was there. And so Paul was interacting with these people, and everybody knew this was going on. You know, it wasn't like you didn't know that something was happening. It had been going on long enough that the whole church knew. This couple showed up, and the church was like, oh gosh, there they are again. Like, somebody please say something, right? Except they didn't say anything. You know what I mean? Like, everybody knows. Way different than COC. Like, our church, 600-800 people, right? There's probably all kinds of nastiness going on in here that nobody knows about, right? It's a whole different situation. That's what was happening here. But he says, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. Look at this. He says, I've already passed judgment, and not just judgment, but like in the name of the Lord Jesus judgment on the one who has been doing this. Now, to which some of you guys would say, and just a couple of you, but some of you guys would say, well, wait a second, Paul, you're not supposed to judge, right? Like, who are you to judge? Anybody ever heard that before? Guys are at work or, you know, whatever, and so, yeah, you're not supposed to judge. Well, let me just clear this up for some of you and give you some ammo just in case you didn't have it. The Bible tells you who to judge specifically, right? That's what the Bible does. The Bible tells you who not to judge, but also who to judge. And he deals with it in Matthew chapter 7. This is actually Jesus when he talks about the process. So we are supposed, just so you know, the Bible does not say don't judge. Now, the Bible does say that there is a way in which to judge and who we are supposed to judge, but it doesn't say not to. In fact, if anything, it says specifically who we are supposed to judge. And it's important, and it's a priority for us. So Paul, he knows this. He hears about this sin, and he's like, oh my gosh, I don't even know this dude. Like, I don't even have to like see this with my own eyes, but if what I've heard is true, that guy is nasty and nobody did anything about it, you guys gotta get rid of that guy, is basically what he says. Like, I judge that guy from a distance, and not just like judge, but like in Jesus' name judgment, right? You know it's serious when he's like, well, I judge you, but then he's like, tag in Jesus' name. It's like, Casey, you didn't know, I'm gonna do this in the name of Jesus, right? You know, I'm gonna make it like GT judgment. Like, I don't even have to look at this guy or meet him. Like, I just know something's going wrong. And it was so bad to Paul, listen to this, so bad, that he says something in the next context, and it comes off kind of really hard for a lot of people, but you have to notice so compassionate. He basically says, look, you need to cast that guy out of your midst, and you need to let Satan take care of him. He basically says that the context is a legal term where I want you to take him. I want him to take you out of, or him out of your custody, like the person that you're covenanted to and sacrificing for. I want you to take him out of your custody and place him in the custody of Satan so that he might be beat up a little bit, hopefully come to his senses and come back. Like, hey, bro, here's your new parole officer, Satan. How's it going, right? Like, how scary would that be? And the reason why he does, and again, this might sound harsh, but look, Paul's goal is that that guy would change and get better and heal. And the lose-lose for the church, and this is kind of what we're going to boil into, how we look at each other versus how we look at others, is that Paul's point is the lose-lose situation is that nobody calls that sin. Everybody kind of turns their nose to it, like, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm afraid to confront. I'm afraid to deal with that. Like, they're not going to do that piece of it, right? But here's what they risk if you do that is, A, everybody in the church is going to be confused as to what sin is. And the Bible is very specific as to what separateness from God looks like in every area, right? This is definitely out of bounds, just in case anybody's wondering. But to establish that, we've got to do something about this. But also, we run the risk of not only people being confused about what sin is, but we also run the risk of them of these people infecting everybody else. And so the win-win is, let's send them out, let's send them away, let's give them over to the custody of the enemy so that he can kind of beat them up a little bit, because sometimes the shortest route back to Jesus is somebody just getting jacked up by their sin, right? For how many of you was that the case? And then when you come to your senses, come back a beat up person like the rest of us beat up people, come back to church and hang out, right? And that's what he's saying. The Bible doesn't tell us to judge or not to judge. The Bible tells us who to judge. So here's what he kind of zeroes in on. This is verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter, and he's talking about a previous letter that he wrote. I told you in this other letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So they're like, we get that. Like, we're here next to this temple and we stay away from those people because those people are messed up and this is what they do and this is how they worship and it's just nasty. And like, so what if we avoid that place at all costs? And Paul's like, well, not exactly. Look, just in case you were confused, he goes on verse 10, not at all meaning the people of this world. Let me say that again. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the planet. I'm not aiming at the people that are out there. They don't know any better, right? He's saying, just in case, like, you know, I wrote to you in this letter before and I said not to hang out with sexually immoral people, but I just want to clarify in case you got lost on this one or I kind of left turn you. I'm not at all talking about the people that are outside the doors. Of course they're going to act that way, right? That's not who I am concerned with or talking about in terms of that situation. See, and for some of us, that's got to be so freeing, because for a lot of us, we've been really, like, some of you guys, who's doing a family reunion this year? Anybody? I'm doing one coming up. Okay, good. Like, some of you are like, I've got a family reunion back home this summer, and I'm not even sure I'm supposed to go. Those people are nasty, right? Like, Uncle Bill, every year, it's like it gets worse and worse. Like, I didn't know Uncle Bill could be, like, I've seen William in a whole different light now, right? And so some of us have this natural tension that we feel with people who look like we used to look or act like we used to like, or some of us still look or act like that, right? But we're trying to get better, whatever that is. But like, we have this tension. We're like, well, you know, I'm not supposed to be around that because I used to be that, and I'm not supposed to be that anymore. So I can't be around those people anymore. And Paul's like, no, let me let you off the hook here. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not asking you to divorce yourself relationally from people who don't know Jesus. If anything, it's exactly the opposite. It's the opposite, church. But how many of us kind of struggle with, but they don't look like, or they don't listen to the same, or, you know, they don't hang out where I hang out, or it's uncomfortable, it's weird. And Paul's saying, that's not who I'm talking about. If anything, we need to run to those folks. Of course they're a mess, right? They look like you did 2 months ago. Don't get high and mighty now. Like, you're just barely, you're nasty still. You're just saved. That's the only difference. You're just one beggar telling the other beggars where the food's at, right? Now, you're in process. Hopefully, you're growing. But they so badly need you, if anything, that's the opposite. And then he says, but this, verse 11, but now I'm writing you, like, I wrote you this thing in the past, but look, and that's what I was saying, and let me recalibrate it. I want you to refocus here. I wasn't talking about people that were outsiders, like, keep your eyes off of them. He says, but now I'm writing this to you. Let me make sure you know what I'm saying. You must not associate with anybody, listen to this, who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people, is what Paul says. See, you're supposed to judge the people on the inside, but you don't have any business judging the people on the outside. But if there's somebody like in your midst, like in your Bible study, or there's somebody like, you know, in leadership at our church or something like that, that they're living in a completely different direction, you know, than what followers of Jesus are typically accustomed to living, if that's kind of the thing, then then that needs to be dealt with. There needs to be accountability there, and those people need to be able to grow. And that's a part of how we love each other, isn't it? Like, we take care of each other. We know when we're getting screwed up. Like, we get in there, we go, bro, you're getting screwed up. You're going sideways. Are you all right? And how can I help? And can I pray for you? And we want you to grow and get better, because that stuff, that garbage that was once a part of your life and ruled you, Jesus says, look, I've set you free from that stuff. And you're always going to sin. Like, look at me. We're not going to turn into some weird cult out of this conversation. Like, oh yeah, I can't wait to hammer people in my Bible study. Like, so help me. Go hammer yourself, all right? If that's your natural instinct. Like, keep the hammer to yourself. Go hammer time on your own life first, right? That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. But then he goes to the crescendo, and this is kind of the pinnacle or the chorus of the teaching, verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church, he says. Paul says, it's absolutely none of my business. Now, I need to let you know, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring here at COC for like 7-8 years. Before this, I was a pastor in Tempe at a church that I can't believe they hired me, but they did. I was there for 5 years. Youth pastor was awesome. Junior high school kids, college kids. You know, I got paid to go hang out and do ollies and lip tricks on skateboards and take kids to camp. It was pretty awesome. And before that, I was an intern in South Scottsdale at another church. And before that, I was a knuckle-dragging pagan, okay? All right? And now I'm just a knuckle-dragging, not quite pagan, that's now saved, that's a little bit more mature than I used to be. But I'm telling you, in this conversation, Paul just said to you and to me, look, you have no business judging outsiders. You got no business judging, but I'm so guilty. I've judged like you wouldn't believe. I first got saved, and I struggled with this so hard. And I wanted so badly, like I was the guy that as soon as I got saved, I'm like, I'm that guy. I'm like Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, like I'm supposed to go into all the world, like in my going, like, and I'm gonna cause other people, I'm gonna try and win them and prove like, look, dude, Jesus is way better and look what he's doing in my life. But as I'm saying, look what he's doing in my life, I'm also pointing the judgment finger at all of these people who have no context to understand what I'm talking about. So all my buddies that smoke pot and drink beer and get wasted and, you know, have sex on the weekends and it's indiscriminate and they don't care, like all these standards, like I'm like, you guys are all supposed to live differently, you freaks of nature. What's wrong with you? And they're like, what the heck happened to Balgard, right? Like you were just doing the same stuff a week ago, loser face. Like, what are you? And I'm like, and then it got worse. And it got worse, and I got harder and harder and harder, and it got so bad that I remember I'd be at work, and I'd be trying to call, like, just to have a conversation with somebody about Jesus, and it was like I had these words of grace, and it was amazing, but then all of a sudden, I would just go after their lifestyle. Like, yeah, if you didn't do that, man, then you'd be this, and I just, I'm picturing now, and I've had plenty of moments where I've had to just sit before Jesus that night when nobody was looking and go, God, I am so sorry for judging those people. Because you know what it did? Instead of people seeing Jesus, you know what they saw? They saw some angry, coercive, a freaking jerk, to be really honest. And he was holding a Bible. Remember how I was kind of making that joke about the pastor that's playing whack-a-mole, like, bam, judgment, bam, right? That was how my friends saw me. That's how a lot of people saw me. And I had to repent of that. Here's the thing. There are things and people that you need to repent to. Conversations that you need to repent of. There are words that you say. There are things that you associate with. There are people that have conversations about. People who are lost. And, you know, I think some of us think that's cute, you know, like little jokes that we say or whatever. And Jesus just sits back and he cries because he died for those people. And he so badly wants them to be saved. See, when Jesus had called his followers, followers did not ever expect non-followers to act like followers, ever. In fact, on the opposite, they expected Jesus' followers to act like Jesus followers. And Jesus followers have a standard for their own life. It's like this. But for the people that are outsiders, it's like that. Because it's the way in which we love each other that people will see Jesus in us, right? Right? Yeah. And so he finishes out this passage. This is verse 12 and 13. Wraps it up. And he says, are you not to judge those inside? Is what Paul says. Change the emphasis. A lot of you guys, you're busy policing everybody else's behavior, but your own. Hey, go deal with the people in your own stinking circle, basically, is what Paul says. That we're not supposed to do, judge those on the inside. God will judge those on the outside. You know what God's judgment looks like for people who are on the outside? He died for them. He gave his life for them. He's calling Christians every day to go, to get off their butts, to get off their own agenda, to change the way that they think about lost people, to quit pointing the stinking finger at other people that have no context to understand why their behavior is off or wrong or different. And instead of doing that, God is calling Christians to police their own stinking behavior and to enslave themselves to those who are far from God that they might be one. Church, COC, you and your neighborhood, in your family, the people sitting in this building, you got to get way better at policing your own stinking behavior. Quit pointing the finger at non-believers. Stop it. Stop it politically. Stop it on Facebook. You need to step up to the plate on behalf of those who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus. Hey, don't worry. You let God worry about their behavior. He's not worried about their behavior. You'd be in hell right now if it was an issue of behavior. It's an issue of the God of the universe completely in love with people who he died for them. He paid the ultimate price to save them. He'll deal with the behavior later on in the process. He'll empower them to come up out of that because he wants better for them. But don't you dare point the finger at people and separate yourself and create a barrier between you and the people that God has yet to reach. Because guess what? The people that did that in your life, how did that work for you? There's a reason why so many people don't go to church anymore, family. Now people are, you know, this is hard anyway. It's hard to be a Christian. Like people in general without your judgment are gonna come and, you know, they're gonna weed themselves out because it's hard to be a Christian. But don't you be the reason for them to do that. I just want to set this up. We'll end on this. Everybody in the room who's a parent, raise your hand. Okay, good. Put them down. If you've been a kid, raise your hand. You like that, right? That's everybody. So if that's you, in your house, if you broke the rules, the judge showed up. It was either mom or dad, maybe your grandparents, your guardian or whatever, and they came. And as soon as you broke the rules, they said this. Look, this is what? My home, right? And if we're gonna exist peaceably up in this, his house, we're gonna do this. It's gonna be peaceful and happy and harmonious. If we're gonna do that, here's the rules, right? Follow the rules. And then rules are not bad. Look, a house that doesn't have rules is not a good house, is it? Right? And a house that doesn't judge, or parents who don't judge, are not good parents. Right? And look, my kids blow it in my house. I'm the judge. I come up, I'm like, dude, you know what? You blew it. You broke the rules. And I dropped the hammer happily. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not being harsh with my kids. It's just, I want my kids to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I want to set a course for them. I want them to be set up well for life and things for it to go well with them. But if I don't have any rules, it's just a big messed up thing. But that's in my house, you know what I mean? And that's what the church is. The church's job ultimately is for us to minister to each other. We have rules, just like every other place has rules, and we're trying to hold each other accountable to that so that our lives go well, so that we can accomplish the purposes of God. And in the midst of accomplishing the purposes of God, we get to do all of these amazing things that we weren't able to do all on our own without God's help and without each other. But that's here. None of us are going to go outside here and tell other people how to live, are we? We're going to hold other people outside of the doors of this church accountable to the same rules that we have. Why would we do that? Another way of saying this is, look, I don't care if their kids or your kids or whoever's kids, I don't care if your kids study, do their homework, try and strive to do a good job in school. I don't care. They're not my kids. Now, I do care if Rylan and Emmy don't study, right? Or work hard towards their tests or get up out of bed at 7 o'clock or like we got issues if that don't happen. They don't, go through bedtime and do their chores. If anybody gets back talking with Misty, any of my kids, so help me, I'll go to jail over that one. Like, right? Like those are my rules at my house. But I am never going, and I got no business going to someone else's house and cranking their kids for not living the same way. Why would I do that? That's the point. That's the point. What we're really looking to do, look, it's not my job to judge people who are outsiders. My job is to win them. And so here's what I'm proposing. Here's my goal. Here's our goal as a family. This is the Balgards, Cheyenne Drive, where we live. This is what we're doing. Is our goal is at our houses, we've got rules and, we do things the way that we do them and we hold our family accountable to a certain system and we party, we have a blast, but we want to make our house so awesome and so attractive and so available. We want the doors wide open, like our house, we want to have it stocked full of food. Like, we want to make sure that we're super intentional with the people that live around us. Like, where our standards for ourselves are, like, way high. Like, this is what we're going for. We're shooting high for this thing. But like, for everybody else, we are so gracious. And so we want, like, our house to be the happiest, coolest, most amazing house on the block and in the neighborhood. Like, no offense, John and Tammy Dyer, who live in our neighborhood. Our house is going to be better, whatever. Like, Joe and Annie Kataya, whatever, bro. We're way better. I don't care how cool your pool is. We're going to out-awesome you guys. Whatever. Right? Like Aaron, like the Simmons family, they had to move out of our neighborhood. We were so awesome to go set up their own awesome somewhere else. But we want to be so attractive and so available and so beautiful and so amazing that people from the outside, when they think of us, like the kids that come over, all 67 kids that live in our block, we got 67 kids that live in our block, don't we, Aaron, right? Like Joe, they're all over the place. They're climbing on cars. They're etching stuff in my windows. So help me. I want to judge them so bad sometimes. I'm telling you right now. But when they come over, we want to feed them and we want to love them and we want to grace them. And we want them to understand how much we care about them so that when they think about their life, they go, wow, the Balgards are pretty cool. And when they see me walk over and my son's jumping on the trampoline and they see me interact with him and I grab him and I hug him and I love him and I kiss him and I tell him how crazy I am about him. And they see that and they go, man, my parents don't love me like that. Or when my wife walks by, I'm going to smack her on the rear end like, hey, what's up, baby? Psh, right? Little butt slap. We do that in my house. If my kids come up and they say bottom tag and smack you, I'm sorry. We train them that way. I don't know what that means, but tag, you're it. You are not allowed to smack them back. I'm just telling you that right now. But if I bottom tag my wife or I lay one on her, I want the kids to see like how I love Misty and how in love with her that I am. And I feel that way and I am that way because of what Jesus has done in my life. And I want their families to know this about me. I want their families to know that, like, if something breaks, they can come over at any hour of the night. No matter what they think or what their philosophies are, how they're different from me. I don't care how you vote. I don't care how you look. I don't care who you date. I don't care the behavior that you're stuck in right now. It's funky and messed up, but I don't care. All I care about is that I want to enslave myself to you, so that I might be able to win you, to prove that what I've got is better. And not so I'm right, but so that they can have Jesus. Right? So I'm imagining, what would that look like in your life, with your family, in your neighborhood, the people that you exist around. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Bless you. Could you imagine that if you and me live this out in Maricopa, what that would look like? Instead of the lost world saying, oh, look at the homophobic, judgmental, unintelligent, super moralists who think everybody else besides them is going straight to hell. Instead of that, imagine how they would feel seeing Jesus, like they've been begging for him to be real, and now they know he is. Here's what's gonna happen, I promise you. We'll end with this. People are going to not be coerced. They're gonna be drawn. They're gonna be lining up at your house. Like they're gonna call you the first time that life is falling apart, they're gonna call you because they know that you're not gonna be like, oh, stupid face, I told you, should have never, right? You're gonna be like, dude, I love you and I'm so sorry and what can I do to help you, right? You're gonna relate with them. I'm gonna go above and beyond. I'm now yours. I'm the ball and chain. Drag me wherever we need to go that I can prove to you that what I have and what I am and what's in me is way better and way more real than any of what you've ever had. And they won't be converted or coerced. And here's what's crazy. They might feel a little bit guilty, but they'll never feel condemned. They'll feel guilty because they don't live like you. It doesn't look like that in their house. And they're going to want it more and more. And they're going to show up. Look at this. Those doors back here, they wouldn't be wide enough for the amount of people that would want to get here to hear about a family like that. That's on you. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the people that are here. God, I'm so excited about next week. I'm excited for Josh to come back and start week four. It is gonna be amazing. I love what we're gonna be talking about. And Lord, so would you just get people back here? And Lord, before we leave, would you just empower people? I know, Lord, it's always easy to hear it. It's another thing to do it. And so I'm just really praying, Lord, for your miraculous hand to be at work in people's lives and in their hearts and in their minds and in their ways, Lord, that they would go home. And again, that they would first, Lord, be known for the way in which they love each other at home. And may they be so filled up with the good stuff because of their experience of one another, Lord, that it just pours out in their life and it blesses them and it blesses others. But Lord, as we change the way in which we interact with outsiders, may they become the point for us that more people can be changed by Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. Would you empower us to do that this week? The faces that we're seeing right now, Lord. I believe there's probably people here that have maybe some hang-ups. Maybe, Lord, we've been judgmental with groups of people that we don't understand and we've got hang-ups with them and they're just satanic, Lord. Would you set us free right now from that? Lord, would you allow us and give us the freedom to be willing to go to all nations and all people? And God, would you hit us in the face immediately right now if there's a person or if there's people that we're judging wrongly? Would you point the finger back at us, Lord, that we would spend more time policing our own behavior and rather open up the doors of our heart to the people that you died for so that we can be effective at not getting in the way of your message, but getting out of the stinking way and watching to see what happens. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.